Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast for Resurrection Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Ohio. We will be frequently posting sermons from our Sunday services to offer insights and interpretations of Scripture and to help you connect biblical teachings to your daily life and circumstances. You may also watch our entire worship service online on Facebook or YouTube. This podcast was recorded on Easter Sunday, April 20th, 2025. Our guest preacher is Pastor Craig Foreman.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was yet dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away. So she ran back to the upper room, approached Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter and the other disciple immediately left and went toward the tomb running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw that the linen wrappings were still there, but he did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he too entered the tomb. He also saw the linen wrappings and the cloth that had been placed over Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed, but as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So they returned to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she bent over to look in. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been laid, one at the head, the other at the feet. They said, "Woman, why do you weep?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord's body, and I do not know where they have laid it." When she had said this, she turned around, and Jesus was standing there, but she did not know it was he. He also asked her, "Woman, why do you weep? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him." Then Jesus spoke her name, "Mary." In that moment, her eyes were opened, and she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But return to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" So Mary Magdalene went and proclaimed to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
My wife and I have four daughters, and two of them are here right in the front. Leah and Krista, our two oldest. Our third daughter, however, was not our third child. We lost a baby in between, and it was a painful experience for us. 1 year to the day after we lost that baby, I think it was nearly a year to the day, our third daughter was born, and her name is Mary, from the Hebrew Miriam, which means beloved of God. Names have very important meaning in our lives, and sometimes we allow ourselves to be taken into another place, a better place, by the names that we use. Let us begin with a prayer. Dear God, we are here this morning to hear a story that never fails to surprise us. We don't expect miracles in this world, neither did they. We're realistic about our daily prospects, so were they. We know that death is final, so did they. And just as they were startled by the unexpected on the morning of the third day, we ask that you startle us on this day as well. Startle us from our lethargy. Startle us to the reality and power of a love in this world and in our lives. Startle us again, dearest God, with the improbable and joyous news that death is no more and Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Amen. Ah, it works. New technology is always a bit of a surprise. There is a place not far from Berlin, a place that lies today in ruins, a concentration camp that was built and operated by the Nazis from 1936 to 1945. It's called Sachsenhausen. My wife and I visited there back in 2003. It was the place where early on Adolf Hitler stashed those who disagreed with him, with his politics and his policies. It was built as a model camp for the purpose of covering up what the Nazis actually had in mind and were actually doing. It was publicized as a gift to the Jews, some of whom actually went to live there voluntarily because the neighborhoods in which they had lived for generations were no longer safe because of hoodlums who were vandalizing their property and neighbors who were threatening their lives. The Red Cross was invited to come in and inspect the camp, and were completely fooled by its spacious bathrooms, its modern clinic, where a brand new doctor by the name of Joseph Mengele was head of the medic. People were sent to Sachsenhausen before they were shipped off to other places, and some of those names you've heard: Dachau, Bergen-Belsen, Auschwitz. And though they didn't know it at first, every person who went to Sachsenhausen was condemned to death. Some, not many, but some survived, like a pastor, a Lutheran pastor named Martin Niemöller, who is famous for writing this poem: "First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out, because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out, because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, but I did not speak out, because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak." Over 25,000 children passed through the gates of Sachsenhausen. Only about 100 of them survived the war. But the children in Sachsenhausen did what children always do everywhere. They laughed, and they played, they ran, and they skipped, and they drew pictures on the walls of their barracks. Even after they knew what was happening and knew what was going to happen to them, they drew pictures on the walls. And when the Allies got there in mid-1945 and liberated the camp, they found those pictures of children playing and of flowers and birds and pictures of butterflies. Lots and lots and lots of butterflies. The symbol of resurrection for we Christians. A symbol of life in a place of death. And that's what brings us here this morning, to gather and hear about an event that exceeds our ability to describe or to understand, but which nevertheless changes our world. An event that is like a butterfly drawn on the wall of a concentration camp, a symbol of life in a place of death. We preachers tend to get nervous around Easter. We prepare foolishly, thinking you come to hear us say something. And because we have to live with our own inadequacies for a long time, we spend the preceding weeks before Easter scrambling and searching old files and looking through old sermons and trying to get our hands on anything that will help us to find a new and attractive way to talk about this day, Easter, struggling to find the right words to proclaim the most astonishing news ever. And we're grateful for the assist that we're given on Easter. Choirs, instrumentalists, flowers, the children in their wonderful Easter clothing. Yet still we hope our eloquence is such that you will come back next week to hear another sermon, even though we know most of you will not. Don't take it personal. I've been doing this for 40 years. We're like the Browns fans every August, assuming this is the year we're going to make the Super Bowl, knowing we're not going to do it. Come on. And I am a Browns fan, self. We know we're not up to the task, yet still we hope you will experience on the course of this day the power of the story, and that the day will be felt and celebrated and maybe even cherished in spite of our speaking. And I have to admit to you, I look forward to Easter more and more every year as I get older. And maybe this year more than usual, because there is so much death in this world. We feel its presence like a hostile power invading our lives. And I'm sure this is what that small group of dispirited disciples felt like, huddling in the upper room early on the morning of the first Easter. They were just emerging from their hidey hole, hoping to find some meaning in this crazy world that they'd left behind on Friday. They were deeply, desperately afraid because they had given themselves over to a cause for 3 years that had proven to be empty and powerless when confronted by the power of death. They'd allow themselves to be convinced that there was a love greater than hate, a forgiveness greater than revenge, that giving was better than receiving, and that life was more powerful than death. And all of that had gone south on a late Friday afternoon on a cross. One of them, a woman named Mary, had gotten up early on that morning. She had gone to the garden tomb where Jesus had been laid. We heard the story earlier. We hear it every year in some form or another, how she and the others discovered the stone had been rolled away, how she ran back to the upper room where the disciples were still hiding to tell them what she had seen, How Peter and John run to see for themselves and discover the tomb is indeed empty. Friends, these people were not gullible or illiterate or ignorant. They were realists. They knew that death was final. And if this story is clear about anything, it's that this, not one of them, not one, expected what happened next. None of them were expecting a miracle. They knew, as do all of us know, that miracles rarely happen in this world. That if the Browns ever get to the Super Bowl, they will find some way to lose in the last second on the 1 yard line. We know that. I see there's a lot of Bengals fans in this crowd. I forgive you. It's okay.
We're
suffer
too.
I understand. Like I said, I've been a Browns fan my entire life, and I'm 70, so it's been most of their career, whatever. All right. It's not a surprise that Mary assumed someone had stolen this body. It's why she stayed behind in the garden to weep and to mourn the final indignity of her friend and her teacher. But in the midst of her weeping, a man appears behind her, the gardener, she thinks. And she asks him, "Sir, if you have taken his body away, please tell me so I can claim it." And then he calls her by name, Mary, beloved of God. And in that intimate moment, she knows it's not the gardener. She knows his death, which was horrible and real, which she herself had seen, had somehow been overcome, and her world was shattered. I confess that every year I am comforted by the fact that Mary and the other disciples did not loop to the conclusion that he was risen. I'm comforted by the fact that they literally had to be dragged to it. I'm comforted by the integrity of these texts that tell me it was only after it got personal, when Mary heard her name called by her teacher and her Lord, that she began to entertain the thought that something unexpected, something greater, something wondrous had occurred. I'm encouraged that she was as surprised by God as I would have been in the same circumstance. Now I'm here to tell you on this fine Easter morning that we can still be surprised by God. If our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our souls are open, God can still surprise us, because this world is full of surprises. It still teems with unexpected beauty, unanticipated love, like the heartbreaking beauty of a choir or a symphony, like the sun rising fresh and new on a day we thought it was going to rain and thunderstorm, like daffodils bravely announcing the return of spring, like a child leaping into your arms or squeezing your hand, like the drawing of a butterfly in a place of death. We can still be surprised. Not long before he died, Henry Nouwen wrote, "We were afraid of so many things, but most of all, we're afraid of death. And this fear steals our freedom. But when we are able to reach beyond our fear to the one who loves us with a love that was there before we were born and will be there after we die, then nothing can steal our freedom." The late Lutheran theologian Joe Sittler once wrote, "Nothing in this world can hurt us anymore, because the great surprising truth of the Easter gospel is that the same world that killed Jesus is the world where God raised him from the dead. The same world to the same people." Resurrection is the ultimate declaration of God's power and love. It is not natural. It is not automatic. It depends entirely upon the faithfulness, forbearance, and grace and steadfast love of God. On and on, the mounting witness of Scripture. It builds a frightened woman whose name he spoke. Disciples transformed from fear to courage, a heroism that changed the world, dear friends. And now, on this day, churches crowded with doubters and skeptics and seekers and believers on the day we celebrate his resurrection. This is a day when we are challenged to open our hearts to a message of hope that comes to each of us personally. He called her by name. He calls you by name. And of course we're afraid. Of course, Who wouldn't be? It's Luther who often said, quoting the book of Hebrews, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, but dear friends, as this day boldly proclaims, it's a wondrous thing to fall into the hands of a loving God." Because when the bottom falls out, when we have missed every safety net, it is a comfort for us to know that we can never fall further from God than He can reach out and catch us. The world we endure now is different because of Easter. The world we endure now is full of God's surprises because Easter proclaims our God is stronger than death. And this is why it makes sense for us who've been called by His name, who are called Christians, to work for peace and justice regardless of the odds, to hold on and never to abandon hope. This is a world that's no longer in the thrall of death, but a world surprisingly, wonderfully made new by the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter morning. There's a true story I want to tell you about a woman named Vivian Bearing. She was an English professor, a demanding scholar, whose specialty was John Donne, that 16th century poet and clergyman who wrote something called the Holy Sonnets. You've never heard of that title, but you have heard of John Donne. He wrote, "Death be not proud. Though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, thou art not so. One short sleep and we wake peacefully, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die." Any rate, Vivian was told she had an aggressive form of cancer. And because she was somewhat of a pill, I think that's the word we use, she had to face that cancer alone. She had no spouse, no family, very few friends. And so it was doctors and nurses and hospitals and technicians and researchers who convinced her to submit herself to a powerful and painful course of chemotherapy all by herself. She lost her hair, she lost weight, she became dreadfully sick, and sadly, it did not work. The cancer spread, and it was obvious that she would die. And so she lay there on her deathbed, pondering John Donne's Holy Sonnets. But one day, as her death neared, this is the true part of the story, someone called out her name. It was the last friend she had left alive. An old friend and mentor, a formidable John Donne scholar herself, who was now an old woman, who had heard about her condition and had come to be with her in her last hours. From the door of her hospital room, she called out, "Vivian." And Vivian heard her name and responded weakly. And that's when her visitor did a remarkable thing. She took off her shoes and crawled into bed with her. She held her close. And this sophisticated scholar of 16th century English literature read a book to her she'd brought along. It was not one of John Donne's sonnets. It was a children's book about a love that will not let you go, called The Runaway Bunny. Once upon a time, there was a little bunny who wanted to run away. He said to his mother, "I'm running away." "If you run away," said his mother, "I will run after you, because you are my little bunny." "If you run after me," said the bunny, "I will become a fish in a trout stream, and I will swim away from you. And if you become a fish in a trout stream," she said, "then I will become a fisherman and fish for you, because you are my little bunny." "Then I'll become a rock on a high mountain," he said, "and I will become a mountain climber and climb to where you are," said his mother. "And I will become a crocus hidden in a garden," he said. "Then I will become a gardener," she said, "and I will find you." "Then I will become a bird and fly away," he said. "And if you become a bird and fly away," said his mother, "I will become the tree you come home to, because you will always be my little bunny." Mary. Jesus called her by name. In baptism, God calls you by name, and you are His beloved children. And we live today in a new world where the power of death is no more. For Jesus Christ is risen today. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Dear God, with millions of others, we come to church this morning because we heard a story. We come because we heard death is defeated and that a hope has been set loose upon this world, and that we no longer need to live in fear. We come, dearest Lord, to embrace this truth, to hold it fast, and to live free. We come this day, dear Lord, to see a butterfly revealed in a world of death. So surprise us, O God, as you once surprised Mary all those long, weary years ago. Surprise us with your love. Call us by name, for you are the risen one, and your love will not let us go. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Resurrection Lutheran Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. If you would like to know more about our congregation, visit us at rlc-lebanon.org. Resurrection Lutheran Church is a church of the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. We are located in Lebanon, Ohio, and have two Sunday worship services at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our mission is to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. All people, regardless of age, race, socioeconomic status, gender identity, sexual orientation, or cultural background, are welcome at RLC.